You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm a little weird today. We landed around 12:30 at night, crash around 1:15 yesterday. So I'm still wired up, and I'm a little dingy, but it's always dingy, but a little more dingier today. I apologize. But I want to thank again Dean and Nikki for joining us. Beautiful, 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 wonderful. Well, would you please turn with me to the book of Judges, chapter 6, the book of Judges, chapter 6. John Paul is in Florida. Obviously, they're in Ground Zero. There's another team leaving here next week or sometime, and there's another group, I think, developing. And so we thank God that they're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. They're representing Montebello, and they're representing, obviously, the Lord. But as John is away, on Wednesday, I take the opportunity to speak next Wednesday and then the following Wednesday. This Wednesday is going to be a subject about death. Why death? Because the world celebrates El Día de los Muertos, the Day of the Dead. And what does it mean? So first of all, what is physical death? Why do we die? Is there life after we die? Why do we fear death? What is it about death that makes us feel this grief and pain? Why is that? The Bible gives us an explanation. Science does not give us an explanation. They say we're animals, you know, and the Bible says that we're more than animals, and we're children of God. We created in God. But why do we die? And if we die, if there's death, are you prepared for death? If you're not prepared, people don't like to talk about death. There's a phobia. People don't want to talk about death. They don't want even, when they drive to Rose Hills on the 605, they don't want to look at 605. They don't want to look anywhere. When they go by the 10, they go to Glendale, and they see Forest Lawn, and they don't want us to look at it. Because they have this phobia about death. Well, what is it? If you don't know how to die, you will not know how to live. So that'll be this Wednesday. And then the following Wednesday, Lord willing, we'll explain what is Día de los Muertos. It's not Halloween. It's not about witches. It has nothing to do with that. Now, let me give you a disclosure. I don't participate on that. I'm not advocating for that. But I live in a community where people who don't know the Word of God, don't know the Bible, they fall into it, and they really take it to heart. And the last thing we want to do is offend them. You just need to respect it from a distance, know what it is, and know what it is. And so I'm telling you, I just got back from Pacoima, and in that place, it's already coming about the Día de los Muertos. And one of the tenets of the Day of the Dead, one of the tenets is this. They believe that death happens three times. And it says, the day you die, that's the first death. The second death is when they bury you. And the third death is when people forget about you. And that's the reality. That's the reality. And so people go to the graves and they clean them up. They bring dinner. They bring dinner to the cemetery. And they have lights and they have those orange blossom flowers, and it's a spectacle of honor. And they bring the pictures of grandma and grandpa, and all they're doing is honoring the dead. They're not asking, they're coming back, and ooh, none of that stuff. It's remembering them. And some of you here, standing here right now, you'll have your first Christmas without your loved one. And those are the bad days. And so we'll talk about that, and we'll share that openly from the Bible. What does God say about death? When Jesus said, I'll give you bread that if you eat this bread, you will never die. What an offense. What an absurdity. He says that we'll never die. You know, I know, your mom and Obama, we all know we're going to die. We're all going to die. So what does Jesus mean that you'll never die? He was not speaking about physical death. He was speaking about the second death, Revelation chapter 20. What is the second death? You mean there's a second death? Absolutely. Let me explain real quickly. Without God, you're going to be born once physically, and you're going to die twice. Die physically and die spiritually. When you are born again, you're a Christian, you will be born twice and die only once. You're born physically, and you're born again spiritually. And you only have one death, and that's the spiritual death, not the spiritual death. Thus, Jesus spoke about life, abundant life, even while we live now in this world. In this world, Jesus said, you will have tribulations, correct? You will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Meaning that there is a way to navigate in this cruel world with sorrows and pain, confusion, bankruptcies, madness. He says, we're going to live through it, and then we're going to die. But what's after we die? And there's a big fear. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, that death has us in a grip. The fear of death has us choked up for a lifetime. But what God did on Sunday morning, he broke the back of death. Boom! Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, Jesus mocked death. The Bible says that God made death look stupid. Death could not hold them. And he offers you and me eternal life with him. How does that happen? I don't know how that does happen, but I know it works. I don't know what happens when I turn my key on the ignition of my car. I just turn it on, and it works. You ask me, how does it work? I don't know. Electrical, I don't know. But again, I don't need to ask how it works. It just gets me where I'm going to go and go. The same thing. 11 seconds of admission that you need Jesus Christ. 11 seconds. Lord, I'm a sinner. So I'm sharing that with you now because we're going to read right now a narrative of the fifth king by the name of Gideon. And Gideon is cynical. Gideon is not even considered by anybody. What's 0 plus 0 times divided by 0 equals? 0. A 0 here is someone who is a non-entity. And even a non-entity, God is watching over you. And same thing happens. So after the service, I'm letting you know, I'm going to ask, do you want Jesus in your heart? Not a religion. Do you want Jesus in your heart? Nobody's going to push you. Nobody's going to do the juju. I don't have that kind of influence. You will see that it's the Spirit of the living God speaking about you. You're going to say to yourself, man, how come this bald-headed man knows what I'm going through? No, it's not me. I'm just a pipe. I'm just a spigot speaking on behalf of God's word. And when you feel God's word and you hear it, it only has one depository, and that is your heart. And it comes in, and you go, well, man, what should I do? And I hope you do what this man Gideon did. So, the book of Judges, chapter 6. Are we there? Yes, if not, turn to Judges, chapter 6. First of all, we're going to meet today this next judge. We already had Othniel, we had Ehud, we had Shamgar, and the fourth judge we met, she was a woman. Her name was Deborah. Deborah was a judge and a prophet. Only three people in the Bible had the same offices. That is Moses and Samuel. And now a woman by the name of Deborah, she's a judge and she's a prophet of all Israel. God gave her a message to tell Barak to he was going to be the commander, that he was going to defeat the general under Bislak. Bislak? No, bear with me. I'm making that up. That's crazy. Jabin, the king of Canaan, and he had a commander by the name of Sisera. Sisera had 900 chariots, and they were supposed to go against him and beat them. But Barak said, I would not go unless you go with me, Deborah. And Deborah says, okay, I want you to know, Barak, if you don't go, and the victory is not going to be for you. The victory and the honor is going to go to a woman. And the honor did not go to Deborah. It went to an obscure person that perhaps we never heard of her. But in the eyes of God, she is one of the most blessed women. Her name is Jael. What did she do? Well, she lured the enemy general into her tent. And while he lay asleep, she took a peg and a hammer and put it in his temple and whacko. That was it. And then the Bible tells us in chapter 5 of verse 31 of chapter 5, the last verse. So the land had rest for 40 years. It doesn't mean they were not at war. The people of Israel, they're at war right now with all kinds of enemies. All the Amorites, all the Midianites, the Amorites, they're all against them. But there is rest for 40 years. So chapter 6 and 8 narrates the participation of this fifth judge by the name of Gideon. The word Gideon means one who cuts down. It is believed that he was a woodcutter, a tree cutter. He was just a non-entity. But as I shared with you, the selection of God and the calling upon people, God's selection is not like your selection or my selection. He's a non-entity. He's obscure. So I divided it, chapter 6. It has 40 verses. But I divided it into 8 sections or 8 movements, if I may. We'll read the whole chapter in a minute, the whole chapter, because I don't want you to get cheated out. I want you to read it for yourself, but I'm going to give you some pointers, my 8 movements. The first movement, verses 1 through 6, we see the repeated cycle of disobedience. What is that? Well, the people forsake the Lord, and then God responds by handing them over to an enemy for 7 years this time around, for 7 years. After 7 years, they tap out. They said, it's enough, and they cried out. And then from verses 7 all the way to 10, you have the second movement. We have a nameless prophet who comes in and reminds this next generation that the reason that you're going through what you're going through is a consequence of you not obeying the Lord. And then in the movement number 3, verses 11 through 21, the angel of the Lord meets Gideon. And he gives the divine commission. And then the fourth movement, Gideon's eyes are open. The realization of seeing God face to face. And that is verses 22 to 24. And then we come through the fifth movement, the violent response the fifth movement, the commission and first mission. That is to destroy and cut down his father's altar. Jewish men. A Hebrew man who has forsaken Jehovah God and opted to worship and create an altar in his own property. And so the first thing that God wants Gideon to do, to destroy the altar. And then the violent response of the Baal sacrilege because of blasphemy and the desecration. The enemies and the worshipers of Baal, they get so violently upset where they want to kill Gideon. And then the seventh movement, you find it in verses 34 through 35. And that is when the Spirit of the Lord falls upon Gideon and begins to do what the Lord told him to do. And that is verses 34 through 35. And finally, the last one, from verses 36 through 40, Gideon puts God to the test for the second and third time. And there you see the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. So, we read first verses 1 through 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. Why? Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel, they made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown or planted, the Midianites would come up. Also the Amalekites and the people of the east, the Arabians, they will come up against them. Then they will encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza. And they will leave no sustenance for Israel, neither for their sheep, their ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming up in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. Verse 6, So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell, but you have not obeyed me." So verses 1 through 10, we have the two movements. First of all, we are told of this repeated cycle. We've seen it before in the book of Judges. The Bible says that they did evil again before the Lord. We know what that means. We are told when they committed evil before the Lord, they forsook the Lord. They abandoned the Lord. They ranked out from the Lord. They walked away from him. And I share with you, when a person or a country or a nation or a kingdom, when they run away from God, they are left to their own devices. When you leave a person without any moral anchoring of God in your life, you will do things that are unthinkable because you don't care anymore. And this is what I think the nation in our country is going through right now. It's sure, they say, it's politics, it's poverty, it's racial tension, all this inequality. I believe all that. But as a Christian, as an observant, as a reader of the Bible, and as a pastor, I look at the scene and I said, we're living in darkness. We have left God out of the equation. And now we see the consequences. Someone said, when you sow the wind, you will reap a whirlwind. And that's what's happening to the nation of Israel. They forsook the Lord. So what God do in the repeated cycle? God basically told them, you don't want to? Fine. And then God turns them over into an enemy. God uses the enemy to get the attention of his people. And the Midianites are the ones that take over. So the Midianites, what they do to the people of Israel, we are told that they have strongholds. They're living up in the mountains. Why is that? Because they're living like animals. Because when the Midianites come, they're very sneaky and tricky. When Israel begins to plant, remember now, they're people, they are agrarian people. They have livestock. When you have livestock, you need grass and you need vegetation. But you also begin to plant, and they plant. And so when it comes to harvest, the raiders come in. Don't get weird. Not the raiders, you know. Real raiders. They will come and raid the people, and basically will steal their food. So you're talking about starving people, literally. And they're hiding in the mountains for fear of this intimidation. And for 7 years, they have no food. They don't even have any food, not even for their animals. So basically, you are decimating people by holding food from them. They work for the food, but the enemy comes in and steals it from you. I remember when all our children were living at home. We have 5 children, 7 of us. And you can imagine back then, man, you got to buy a lot. A lot of milk, a lot of this, a lot of, not like today, you know. No. I want organic. I want this. No. Back day, we didn't ask, what kind of chorizo is that? Oh, I don't know. What's in it? I don't care. You like it. Here we go. But all this to share with you is that we bought like a basket and a half. You know, I don't know how you do it now. It's crazy. But back in the day, we had one day designated to go shopping. We will go shopping to Market Basket. He would go, shh. And we come home, and as a father, as a provider, you know, it's always good. You have your 5 children, you stock up your refrigerator and your little pantry, you stock it up. You go, okay, thank God. That's why I go to work, you know. I go to work to this. And imagine someone coming in at night and taking all your food, all your children's food, and leave you with nothing. And this happened every other week. After that, you begin to hide it in the garage. You begin to hide it so the enemy will not come. Living in misery, starving my children. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. They were living under severe oppression from the Midianites. They will come in and terrorize them, steal everything. For 7 years, it was enough. they tapped out. At one point or another, people who go through suffering, even though they're not Christians, they're not religion, they have no aspirations for God. At one point, they have to look up. At one point. At one point, you realize money can't do it, or lack of money cannot do it. The hookup connections can't do it. Your credentials can't do it. You're going through a situation where you find no comfort, no peace. There's nothing but agony. There's nothing but stress. There's nothing but mental anxiety. You don't know what to do. You want to talk to someone. You talk to the doctor. They give you medication, but it still doesn't go away. At one point, you're going to have to look up. You have to say, are you there? At one point. Perhaps some of you are here this morning like that. I just came to church, man. You know, I don't know. I don't believe in God, but I came to church because I tried everything else. And you're in the right place. You're in the right place. Because here we lift up Jesus Christ. We talk about him. He gives eternal life. We glorify him. We sing of him. We talk of him. We praise of him. He's coming back soon. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's the only one who can say, where is death? I come to give you life and life abundantly. I didn't come here to condemn you. I came here to save you. And so Gideon speaking to Jesus, he's speaking, it's called the pre-incarnate Jesus. He is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord appears first to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 in a burning bush. And that's when we get to introduce to the angel of the Lord. And you see the angel of the Lord throughout. The angel of the Lord, Exodus 14, 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. An angel of the Lord confronts Balaam and his donkey. So we find this angel of the Lord. But before this angel of the Lord comes and selects and chooses a man, they have to be informed why the consequences are happening to them. You see, we call it cause and effect. Cause and effect. If you eat McDonald's or Jack in the Box tacos, that's a cause. You eat every day, that's all you have, tacos. And that's not real meat, okay? It's not real meat. Well, I like them though. You eat that for a whole month. They taste good, even though now they're $2. You eat them for 30 days. That's a cause. But then you have an effect. It will do you damage. Sugar, oh, it tastes wonderful. I love sugar for everything. Sugar here, powdered sugar here, powdered sugar. Wonderful cause. But that sugar has an effect. The children of Israel couldn't understand why they were going through such calamity. Gideon symbolizes and represents the people. When the angel of the Lord comes to him, instead of being freaked out and scared that he was visited by an angelic being, he begins to complain. Why is this thing happening to us? Why has God forsaken us? You see the misunderstanding? You and I, the reader, know that God has not forsaken them. They have forsaken God. God allowed them to do what you want to do. God just says, you want to be on your own? My protection's off of you. The enemies are going to be with you. You handle it. And that's the consequences. So we are told that a prophet, we don't know the name of this prophet, but a prophet in verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. So he's speaking now on behalf of God. I, God, brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I deliver you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppress you. And I drove out before you and gave you their land. But I also said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. There's the issue. The consequences, the results of your life, the misery you've been going for 7 years, it's not me. I rescue you. I deliver you. I took you out. I promise you. I'm defending you. I'm with you. I'm not against you. But here's the problem. You forgot about me and you're not being obedient. Wow. That's what happened earlier. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Judges, In chapter 2, there's a visitation. Again, the angel of the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 1, then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Boim and said, quote, I led you up from Egypt. I, the angel of the Lord, I led you from Egypt, and I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. Keep that in mind. You shall tear down their altars and make no covenant. I will never, forgive me. Verse 3. Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare or a trap to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and began to weep. Turn back with me to chapter 6. So a prophet of God, we don't know who he is, but he wanted to address the issue. Many times, lots of times, more than lots of times, there are people who are living with the consequences of their own cause. And then when they meet disturbance, agitation, discomfort, or some kind of confrontation, a crisis, we have the tendency to blame God. And sometimes we forget, it's our nature. Sometimes we need to be reminded, would you look yourself in the mirror? Who do you see in the mirror? Yourself. Stop blaming people. Look at your own life. Look at your own demise. This is the results. This is the results. What happens when you do those things that are not pleasing to God? So the angel and the prophet tell the people. So now when the people cried out, now we come now to the visitation, once again, a personal visitation to an obscure individual, an individual who's angry, cynical, and yet God sees him. The title of my message is called God Sees When Man Cannot. Let me give you an example. You know that the heart is the seat of our intelligence. The heart is the seat of our emotions. The condition of the heart will dictate how you're going to conduct your life. You have a broken heart, you're going to have a broken, fractured living. If you have an agitated heart, you will live with agitation. You have a discomforted, guilty heart, you're going to live with guilt and shame and dishonor. The condition of your heart. Do you know when Jesus spoke in the Gospels, when he spoke, that he will go directly to the heart? There's a short man by the name of Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector, meaning he's chump change, he's rich. But the Bible said that Jesus was passing through Jericho, and because he was so tiny, he wasn't able to see Jesus. He heard he was coming. So homeboy gets up in a sycamore tree, and so he can get a better view. So he's hanging on the tree, and he sees Jesus passing by, and Jesus stops. He looks up. Hey, Zacchaeus, I want to eat at your house. Why? Why? So the Bible takes us to his house. There's no words. We don't know what the conversation was, but Zacchaeus said, Lord, I'll give back what I stolen, and I'll give more to people. And there the Bible says that Zacchaeus repented. Something that God said to him, just the presence of Jesus. Jesus had the words of eternal life. Jesus had things that to say to the heart, and he will immediately penetrate the heart. There's a thing called the Nicodemus syndrome. Nicodemus, we find him in John chapter 3. He's a wise man. He's an educated man. He's a priest. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher of the law. But he risked his professionality to meet with this unknown preacher. And he goes at night so he will not be seen. And this is what he says to Jesus. This is a confession. He says, I know that you come from heaven, for the things that you do cannot be done by man. He recognizes it. God speaks to him. He says, how do I enter the kingdom of God? in order for you to enter the kingdom of God and to see the kingdom of God, you must be, say it loud for me. You need to be born again. And then he responds, how can an old man go back to my mother's womb? Jesus didn't laugh. He says, Nicodemus, Nick. Are you a teacher of the law? And if I tell you physical things, how can you understand the things of God? He says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Ah, what does that mean? Well, when you are born, there's a water bag, and you're born physically, and you're born spiritually the second time. He walks away. We don't know what, did he believe it or not? We have to wait around maybe 7 chapters more to know on the day of the crucifixion, he was a Christian. And he later on the line, his reputation, his work, everything. And he I forgot his name. He went and asked for the body of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea. Both men, both are Jewish men. They risked everything. They went to Pilate and they risked their professionality and they went open. He says, we'd like to request the body of Jesus. Who takes him down? Two men. One of them is Nicodemus. You see the curiosity of an old man? He was looking at something. So here's Gideon. We see the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in the city of Ophrah, which belonged to a guy by the name of Joash. He was an Abiezrite. While his son Gideon, one of 7, threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. So there's something here wrong. You don't thresh wheat. You don't thrash wheat indoors. You have to thresh wheat outside because you need wind. Let me give you an example. A lot of people, we're not agriculture people. We don't know what that means. Get a picture of baseball players in the dugout. You ever seen them? And they have a wad full of policies. They look like parrots. They had the policies on one side, and they're able to crack the sunflower, right? And then what do they spit out? The shell. And then they get the other one, like a parrot. And they spit out only the shell. In the Bible, in the wheat has a jacket, a covering. It's not edible. It's called the chaff, C-H-A-F-F. You don't eat that. So you got to separate the chaff from the kernel. And so the way you do it, you thresh it. You either do it manually or you use a machine and you break it apart and you take the kernel out. And then, but how do you get rid of the chaff? Well, they will put it in a round basket. And then they will lift it up in the air. And the wind will take the chaff and the kernel will drop. That's what they do repetitive, but outdoors. So why is he doing it indoors? The Bible says because he's hiding it from the Midianites. There's a fears. There's a fear. There's a phobia. There's a terror. This is my food. If we show food, the Midianites will come and they'll raid and take our food. So he's in the wine press. And the angel of the Lord sitting down and finally approaches this unknown man. And notice how he addresses them. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. God sees what man cannot. You see, you and I can see a block of marble. We go, oh, that's a block of marble. But people like Michelangelo can say, no, that looks like David. You can look at a piece of wood and say, oh, that's a piece of wood, it's a piece of log. Artists will say, no, I can make something with it. See, artists see differently. Artists see what you and I cannot see. But even more superior is God sees what we cannot see. Many people feel inferior. Many people feel disqualified, disquantified. I'm not what I should be. I'm not as pretty. I don't have a good education. I graduated from this school. You know, I was jacked up. I was this, I was that. Listen, no matter your background, God sees what man cannot see. Amen? God sees what we cannot see. Amen. The condition of the heart is what counts. You see, Jesus went to the heart. like God. You remember when David was going to be coronated. So Samuel defaulted, the first king. He was out. He was out of office. He's going to select a new king. He went to the house of Joseph in Bethlehem, and he had 7 sons. So when the first son came out, he had a ram's horn full of oil, meaning he's going to consecrate him. He's going to drench him with oil. That's what they call Messiah. That means drench with oil. That's a Messiah, Mashiach. That'd be the anointed one. So he had a ram's horn full of oil, Samuel did. So he went to the house of Jesse, and the first son came out. Handsome son of a gun. Handsome guy. Handsome. Beautiful. The Bible says he was handsome. If the Bible says he's handsome, he's handsome. So Samuel said to himself, ooh la la, that's him. And God rebukes him, admonishes him. Samuel, the Lord does not look upon the external, the outward man, for God looks inside the heart. Somewhere along the line, Gideon was not a timid man. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. He was one who possessed the ability to defend himself. God saw something else in him. So the angel addressed him, "The Lord is with you." Number one, God is with you, not against you. He's with you. And you are a mighty man of valor. Now you would think, because we read in other occasions where men and women are approached by an angelic being, they get freaked out. It happened to Mary, it happened to the shepherds, it happened to Zacharias in the New Testament. When they see an angel, they freak out. But not him. Here, he asked the proverbial question to God. The word, why? Mighty men of valor, God is with you. Oh, why did this thing happen to me? Why me? Why? I go to third service. I support the food court. I spend my time to come to this church. I tithe. I give to God. I pray. I'm involved. Why? We always ask why. But not with cynicism. Look at how he sounds. Now the angel of the Lord came and said unto the terebinth tree, forgive me, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, notice the lowercase L. Oh, my Lord, with a lowercase, that means sir. Oh, my Lord. If the Lord, capital L, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? No worship. No, I'm blowing my mind. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What are you doing in my pad? No, the first thing he says, why has all these things happened to us? Second question, and where are all these miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He is mistaken. God had not forsaken them. They had forsaken God. Remember the promise of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That still stands today. Matthew 28, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. God cannot leave us. It is we who abandon him. It is we that walk away from him. Many people who say, around 55% of Americans, when they describe their religion, what is your religion? And they say, I'm a nun. You ever heard that? None. N-O-N. None. I have none. And in fact, to be a nun, you have to have more faith. Because you have to look at the world and contradict everything and say there is no God. I'm none. But the data shows that after you turn 45 years old, when you hit 50, you start ruminating and you start thinking about your mortality. You start thinking about what is life. Some people consider this a crisis. Like men go through midlife crisis, usually around 45, 50 years old. They ask themselves this question. A question has been trying to answer for almost 70, 80 years. When our author said this, who am I? Who am I? What am I? Where am I going? What's life all about? Is this all there is? I'm 40 years old. I'm halfway down to my life. Where am I going? What have I done? Can I buy a house? Can I get married? What about my children? And they go through crisis. Data, scientific, empirical data, shows that people are searching for a deeper purpose in life. Over yourself. It's not about you. It's about there's something else. What is it all about? And as you get older, you will realize you'll be thinking more about your mortality more than ever as you get older. Is it really? If not, if you don't think about it, your body will dictate to you every single day, dictate to you, you're getting old. You're getting old. And you try and fight that. You go, no, I'm not. I'm all right. I. Your body will dictate to you. You realize that. You notice, if you're very nosy, you notice I walk and I hold on to the pulpit now. You notice that. Because if I don't, I lose my balance. It's the way it is. I accept my decline. I'm embracing it. I'm not going to say, oh, no, I still got it. No, I don't. Look, I just did that right now, see? I just did that automatically. I watch my steps now. I never did before. I look at foods, and sometimes foods are not good for me. I make a quality decision. Sometimes I say, let's go for it. And then I pay the price. It's all right. There's a wonderful Mexican sal de uvas picot. That's like Alka-Seltzer. You have a headache. Your eyes are twisted. That will take care of everything. Anyway, forgive me. Commercial. But he's asking all these questions. I got to hurry up now. He's asking all these questions. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. And you, Gideon, shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not the Lord sent you? So at that point, he should have said, yes, sir. But no. He said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my tribe, my clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What is his estimation of himself? I'm a zero. I'm a nobody. Nobody knows me. I'm the least of my family. And even in my tribe, we're the unknown. We're in the dark. We're obscured. I'm nothing. I'm zero times zero divided by zero equals zero. I'm a non-entity. I'm an invisible person. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. That's divine. Well, then he said to the angel, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So there's Gideon, known for him demanding a sign from God. Not one, not two, but three times. Okay, if you are really who you say you are, do me a favor, he said. Do not depart, verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring you out my offering and set it before you. So the angel Lord said, I will wait until you come back. Okay, stop there for a moment. What he is going to make, he's going to boil a kid goat. And he's going to make bread. Now, in Mexico, they have a specialty dish made out of goat meat. We call it birria. Not beer, okay? Thugs, not beer. We destroy the language. We call it beer. We go birria. Not. Birria is actually goat meat. It is either underground or you boil it. Now, if you know how to cook, how long will it take the process of making goat stew? How much will it take? How many say 1 hour? How many don't know how to cook? 2 hours. That's what I say. Because I cook and it takes 2 hours. You gotta kill the goat. Pobrecito. All right? You gotta take the head off. You gotta hang it up. You gotta disembowel it, clean all the stuff out. Kosher. All right? Take the paws off. Then you gotta clean it, you gotta wash it. And then you got to cut it in pieces and put it in the pot, put it boiling. You do all the stuff, right? And he has to make bread. I say 2 hours. But let's go halfway. So let's go hour and a half. The angel of the Lord says, I'll wait for you. And the angel of the Lord sits down. God sits there for an hour and a half. Waiting for you. What does that tell me? For me, what tells me? God is patient. For me, God is long-suffering. He'll wait for you like he waits for me. The Bible says he's long-suffering. He's able to tolerate. There's a big difference between being patient. Being patient is circumstances. Be patient with the circumstances. But yeah, I know it's my time. I know. Yeah, la tuya. Here you go. Forgive me. 3 minutes. But God is patient. So he waits. Verse 19. So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from the ephah flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought it down to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. So he did. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, a stick, and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Trip out. It was just all supernatural, magical, transformative. Here's a goat, put it right here in the rock. Hey, and put the bread to the side. Okay, take the broth, put it all over. Okay, stand back. Gets his staff. Smoke everywhere. Fire came out. Just evaporated everything. And then the angel of the Lord is gone. So we don't have the angel of the Lord speaking to him. But notice the next verse. Then the Lord said to him, God speaking to his heart now. And he says, peace be with you. Forgive me. Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, that's a word of exclamation of grief. Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Why is he lamenting? Because he's a Jew. And according to Jewish tradition and the law, we find that from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verse 20, God told Moses, no man can see my face and what? And live. So he knew. He says, I saw the face of God. I'm going to die. I know that. And yet, notice what God says to him, verse 23. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace, or Jehovah Shalom. To this day, it is still in Oprah. Verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night, notice that the Lord spoke to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image where you should cut down. So the first order, the first mission, destroy your father's altar, Baal, and destroy the wooden image. I can't share with you what that wooden image is. It's rated X, but you can understand. God just destroyed that. It's a piece of wood. Cut the wood and use it as wood fire to burn the burnt offering. So Gideon, the Bible says in 27, Gideon took men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, that means to go worship this thing, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they'd inquire and ask, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, he's done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash the father, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that wasn't beside it. So his father has an enlightening moment. Verse 31. But Joash the father said to all who stood against him, will you plead for Baal? Will you save Baal? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If Baal is a god, then let him plead for himself because his altar had been torn down. Notice what the father says. He says, why you want to kill him? If Baal is a god, let Baal kill him if he is a god. It makes sense. And then, verse 32. Therefore, on that day, they call him Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend by himself. Let Baal plead against him because of who he's torn down the altar. Verse 33. Then all the Midianites, this is what you call jihad. This is called holy war. He tore down the altar, and everybody now was after him. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the Adicites, the people of the east, they gathered together, and they crossed over and then camped in the valley of Jezreel. However, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezerites gathered behind him. That's his own people. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to the tribe of Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. A leader was born. So Gideon said to God, here's the second time, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have said, look, I should put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and if it's dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to him, do not be angry with me, but let me ask just one more time. Let me test you, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew all around. What kind of sign do you want? How many more signs do you want? And there's Gideon, just like you and I, a non-entity, and he is about to destroy the Midianites. How he does it, not him, is the power of God. The astuteness of God. And we'll see that next week. The battle does not belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? Let me bring Nikki and Dean back in here. As I shared with you, I went over 3 minutes. May I just steal 60 more seconds, if I may? 60 seconds that perhaps will change and alter the course of your life. I don't know if today will be that day for you, but today is October the 13th, 1984. I'm just messing with you. Today is October 13th, 2024. Today, your life could be changed. Today. Today. And I don't know who you are, but perhaps you feel obscure like Gideon. Perhaps you're cynical like Gideon. Where are you at? Where you been? What happened to me? And yet God sees, but man cannot see. Today will be that day when you will be like Gideon. Put him to the test. You don't have to. Well, you can do that right now. You can do that right now. Lord, if it's you, say this. Lord, then move my heart. I guarantee you, God sees your heart, and he will move you. He will talk to you because you're feeling something inside here. And then the feeling goes up here, and then it starts in your ears, and you feel like your ears are pounding. And then you can't swallow. And you say, what is this? What is going on? I've never heard this before. I never felt this way. What is it all about? Why am I telling you this? Because it happened to me. Nobody will make me walk up. Nobody will make me go up. I didn't listen to my probation officer. I didn't even listen to my mother. I didn't even, nobody. That's why I lost girlfriends, because I never listened to them. And I said, get out of here. Get out of here. And one day I heard the voice of God. And I said, I'm going up. And I went up. I'm not asking you to come up. All I'm asking you this morning, whether you're here, next door, all I'm asking you, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to heal you, to save you, that he may enter your heart and transform your heart. It's a heart surgery that takes 11 seconds, but you have to put your pride on the line. You have to believe like a little child that God can heal you and save you today. And I'm going to ask you, if you would like to receive the Lord, would you stand to your feet and say, Pancho, I want to receive the Lord today. If that is you, would you please stand to your feet, whoever you are, quickly, whoever you are, just stand. whoever you are. God bless you. God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. Remain standing. God bless you. Remain standing. Anyone next door, online? Anyone else? Quickly. Quickly. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you too. Remain standing. Anyone else? Quickly. Don't leave without him. Don't be cynical anymore. Believe, like a little child, believe that he rose from the dead. He'll be able to save you. Today is that day of salvation. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly. You know I always do this. Not in Hawaii. I always do this. Are we good? Are we good? Are we all right? Anybody else? Quickly. Quickly. Anybody else? We're good? We're good. For those of you standing, you're not joining a religion, man. You're asking God to come into your heart, and may the Lord bless you. Thank you. We'll give you a free Bible. It's to your left, to your right, my left, a free Bible. No obligations. Just get it. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Will you repeat the simple prayer after me? Dearest Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. I'm a sinner, and I repent of my sin. Jesus, come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. Create in me a new person with a new mind, a new heart, and a clean conscience. And put my name in the book of life forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Welcome. Welcome to the family.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.